Birthday present? Do you think so? The problem is I have to have it's a sign of the fact that the birthday is for 60, that I now need a Bible that has larger print in it than I used to need. I really mustn't get diverted. I've got a lot to say this morning, and there's a danger that I could talk for too long without talking rubbish in the meantime. This really is not the talk I plan to give this week. I wanted to give a really in-depth theological grounding to what we've been thinking about this term, to being naturally supernatural. Could have the next slide. Thanks, Hannah. And that could stay there for a while. It seems to me kind of if we want a biblical foundation for what it means to minister in the power of the Spirit, it's found in kind of a right understanding of the kingdom of God and its place in Jesus's ministry and kind of throughout the scriptures. And it deals with this big issue that I think we all struggle with, is why we see God do things sometimes and not on others. And we talk about the kingdom breaking in and it being here sometimes and then not at another time. And it kind of deals with that tension we live in of seeing it now but not seeing it fully. And I was going to dig into that in quite a lot of detail today. I feel, though, that I've been ambushed. I've been ambushed in a good way. Carol's already alluded to the fact that we spent the first 2 days of this week at New Wine's Regional Leaders Conference. We gather kind of nationally for churches in the summer, but every year New Wine either has a national leaders conference and we gather right across the nation, or it has regional leaders conferences, and they run four of those this year. And so in four different venues, something like 1,500 church leaders came together to spend time together and to kind of, you know, just hear what is on the heart of some of the leaders within the church nationally. We had the Bishop of London there, which was great, but we particularly had some of the key leaders from New Wine. You know, sometimes when you go somewhere and you hear a talk, and it feels like the person that's speaking's got in your head. You know, it's like they're talking about you, you know? Or it feels like kind of when they're talking, God's talking through them, and everything they're saying is like kind of it's a word for you. Well, I have to say that was my experience, not just for one talk, but for 2 days and for probably 15 different speakers. Kind of almost from the first word of the conference to the last, it just seemed to be speaking into my life, but more particularly what we've been about as church. Kind of the whole thrust of the conference was bringing the challenge to church leaders to go back to their roots, to go back to the original values of New Wine, which are all about people being personally renewed and having an experience of God working in their lives, but also an expectation of God working supernaturally to us. And kind of what amazed me was that kind of we spent this last 2 terms. In September, we talked about Acts. This term, we had this series, which has been looking at the gifts, but the series has been called Being Naturally Supernatural. I don't know whether you've got the message, but what I've been trying to say is that we really need to believe that the stuff that we read about in the Bible, God wants to do in our lives, and we need to pursue it. We don't need, you know, we shouldn't be complacent about it. We should be pressing into it. It's probably a dangerous thing to ask. Have you picked that up? Have you? Have you kind of got that? That we're trying to say this isn't just something for, you know, the vicar or for particular people. This is something that God wants to use all of us in. And kind of that's what we've been pursuing. Really, we've been pursuing it since the church weekend, when we kind of started to ask the questions about kind of what sort of church God wants us to be. And one of the things was to come back and say, we need to be kind of rooted in kingdom ministry, in doing this stuff. Well, the whole thrust of the conference, right from the moment when, I don't know, those of you around remember Paul Carcourt coming and doing our church weekend years ago. Paul's now the national director of New Rhine. Right from his kind of first address at the beginning of the conference, it was all about a challenge to come back to this ministry. You know, so all the stuff we've been talking about, they were saying to the church leaders gathered, we want you to go away and do this stuff in your churches. And now, I don't know about you, I just find it kind of mind-blowing that kind of what we're already doing was what they were encouraging people to go away and start doing. And for me, that is kind of goosebump stuff, you know, particularly because, I don't know about you, I kind of really struggle with this hearing God stuff. You know, we've done this because we really believe it's what God is calling us to. That we really believe that the fabric of our church should be all about what God wants to do by his Holy Spirit amongst us. That should be at the heart of what we are, and that God wants to use all of us in that. And we passionately believe it. And we've really felt like somehow we've got to persist in this. But you kind of think, oh boy, if I've got this wrong, you know, if I'm not really hearing this, if I've got this wrong, you know, am I kind of raising expectations that will not be fulfilled? Am I taking people down the wrong road? You know, what if I've got this wrong? And just to go somewhere and actually be encouraged to do what you're already doing feels very powerful and very significant. So Paul began about kind of getting out of our ponds, getting out of the comfort of church, where we dabble in the shallows, and getting into the river of what God is doing, the river of his spirit. Is that an analogy from Ezekiel? The river that flows from the temple and brings life wherever it goes. To get back into the river where it's risky and it's dangerous, but to pursue the spirit. John McGinley, one of the regional directors, the title of his talk was Being Naturally Supernatural. You couldn't write it, could you? It's just kind of, okay, God, you just might possibly be speaking through this. Kate Middleton, who I'd never come across before, spoke about passion, persistence, and power. Yeah, and our mission statement, the heart of what we're about is about igniting passion for Jesus. And boy, when she talked about passion, it just really challenged my heart. You know, I don't know about you, but just how passionate are we really about Jesus? Or does it feel just a little bit like, well, we kind of think Jesus is a good idea. We kind of think Jesus just kind of might help us in our lives. Are we truly passionately gripped that our lives are directed and challenged in every way by him? And so for me, it's like kind of the Holy Spirit had his clodhoppers on and he was walking all over my life, really. So it's kind of wrecked what I want to say this morning. What I want to do instead is pick three things that speak into kind of the stuff I wanted to say, but really flow out of the heart of this conference, that come out of that passage that Denise read to us. And the first one is the discipleship principle. One of the challenges of the conference was for church leaders to train people. Not just, I mean, we've got a ministry team training happening this week. I would love it if you all came, you know. I really would. We wouldn't all fit in there. We'd have to move into the church and we might have to move some chairs. We're training a ministry team, not because they're the only people that can minister, but we're training them because when people come forward for ministry, it's like they're receiving something from us as a church. And we really want them to have the best possible experience. So we want to train people so they're confident in that and that people are cared for. But that doesn't override the greater truth. And the greater truth is this, that God wants to use every one of us. Not the person sitting next to you, the person sitting in front of you, the person sitting behind you, not Katie who spoke so brilliantly last week on hearing God and told some amazing stories. God wants to use all of us and release his power and his ministry into our lives and do it through all of us. And kind of, you know, one of the big challenges was to go away and to train not some people, not just a ministry team, but to train all of the people of God so it's part of the fabric of all of our lives. And that's what we see Jesus doing in this passage. It begins with the disciples coming to him and asking him to teach them to pray. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place When he finished, one of the disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. And so Jesus does that. He gives them a model. And in so doing, he opens up a window for us, not just about prayer, but about how you train God's people, about discipleship, what it means to be a disciple. It's what John the Baptist did. It's what Jesus did. And it's what we should be about. And kind of there are three things that are key things that are happening here. Go to the next slide. Sorry, it's really small. It begins with the disciples watching Jesus. They see Jesus. They see what Jesus is doing. And kind of what they see him doing, they want to be able to do. So they say to Jesus, teach us how to do that. And he does that. So they've watched him. And then they listen to him talking about it. That's the next step. And that's great. And kind of on the whole, that's what happens in church most of the time, isn't it? Is that a fair comment? We talk about stuff, we do stuff, you kind of watch it. It's the third bit that's the key. They watch him, they ask him, he teaches them, and then they go away. Teach us to pray. They want to be able to pray. And if you think about it, basically this is a rabbinic model. It's not original to Jesus. Rabbis gathered people to them. They shared their lives with them. Their disciples saw what they did. They started to be taught how to do it. And then they were sent out to do it. And that's what Jesus does consistently across the Gospels. And, he raises up people and he sends them out to do what he was doing. And so we kind of see it when he teaches about prayer, but you also see it when he sends out the 12 and he sends out the 72. They've spent time with him. They've watched him do it. Then they've heard him teach about it. And then he goes out and sends them off to do the same thing. There's actually another stage to it, but it doesn't fit into a triangle. I should have made it a square. Sorry. They come back and report back. Isn't that what we do in testimony in church? We tell the stories of what happens when we go out and we do the stuff that Jesus did. And that enables kind of, and sometimes when they came back, the disciples came back with some pretty kind of weird things. There was one occasion when they went into a village and they were rejecting Jesus and they said, oh, should we call fire down from heaven? Possibly they might have got it wrong. And actually there will be times when we will get it wrong. But actually you learn, not just by listening, not just by watching, but by doing. And there's risk in that, but it's only by taking that risk that we grow in it. At Family Service, if you were here, you would have heard Lois share some statistics. Makes absolute sense, doesn't it, really? If you hear something, you take 10% in. If you hear and see something, which is why I put slides up, I hope it means that you take 50% of what I'm saying in. I really sincerely hope I manage that. If you hear, see, and repeat it back, if you share it with somebody else, you're then taking 70%. But if you hear, see, say, and do it, you take in 90%. Which is why we've not just been talking about it, we've been getting you to pray for each other. It's why we've been saying, okay, we're talking about hearing God. Let's take time to wait and to give words to each other. Let's put it into practice. If I was going to change that, I would add one. If you keep repeating it, if you do it again and again and again, actually, you take it in 100%. It becomes part of the fabric of your lives. John McGinley, when he was talking about being naturally supernatural and he was talking about training people, his comment was, we need to repeat it to the point of boredom. Hopefully by then you've got it, or we've all got it. That's the goal. I don't know whether I'm misquoting this or not. Helen will know. She'll correct me later, I'm sure. I think it was David Pitches, but it might have been John Wimber, that used to say, the meeting place, that's here, is the training place for the marketplace. there's a few of you kind of chucking in who they think it is. But some of you have heard that before. But it's absolutely right. But we kind of think of church as the place we come to worship or the place we come to learn. Actually, it's got to be the place where we're trained to be Jesus' followers in every area of our lives. I'm just doing a time check. 1 point down. Let's jump to the next one. The kingdom principle. This is what I was going to talk about completely this morning. We'll come to the prayer in a moment. Jesus teaches them to pray and he gives them the Lord's Prayer. Now, I don't know about you. I grew up in a tradition where you memorized verses of scripture. Any hands up? I can still remember a whole load of scriptures that I memorized verses as a young Christian. And there are probably some verses that whether we meant to memorize them or not, we could kind of all quote like rabbits, you know, John 3:16, beloved of Brazilian football players, when they pull off their team sheet, you know, for God so loved the world. I bet you there's probably not one of us that can't quote it. And probably we've all got favorite verses. Perhaps we've memorized them or perhaps they're just passages of scripture God brings us back to again and again and again. But I will venture to say there is probably no more well-known verses of scripture than the Lord's Prayer. Because we've repeated it and we've repeated it and we've repeated it. And it's part of the fabric of our lives. And also because it is just so incredibly deeply meaningful. I'm going to use some theological language here. It contains immanence. Immanence is about closeness. It contains the invitation to intimacy with God. Our Father. We're invited to call God Father and to enter an interrelationship where he's our Father and we are his children. It's about intimacy with God. It is about transcendence. Hallowed be your name. You know, not just kind of a cozy relationship, but a God that is beyond anything that we can understand. It's about trusting in God, you know. Give us our daily bread. You know, it's not just our salary check or our benefits we trust in. Ultimately, it's God that we believe provides for us and gives us what we need. It's about reconciliation. And doesn't the world need that? I mean, just kind of what we've seen in these past few days. Doesn't the world need that? It's about people being reconciled, about sins being forgiven. It is both comforting and comfortable. It is familiar. It is taken for granted. But there's one heck of a danger that we can miss the big point. This is the most radical prayer you can pray. It is the most radical prayer anyone can pray. Can we just have the next slide up? I thought I made it bigger. Sorry. I've not done very well with my words today, have I? The bishop that ordained me was about as traditionalist as you could possibly get. That we kind of jokingly said he was more Catholic than the Catholics. And, you know, he was kind of pre-Vatican II Catholic, if you know what that means. Some of you will, and some of you will go, what? But we lost it. Oh, you're making it bigger. Thank you. I can't remember very much of what he said. But I can remember one phrase. Whenever he introduced the Lord's Prayer, and every service he led was a communion service, because that was what he did. He was very Catholic. So when you got to that bit where the Lord's Prayer comes, just before you break the bread and the wine, he always used exactly the same phrase. Come on, Hannah, get it back up there. You've lost it, haven't you? You've wrecked my PowerPoint. Hannah's broken the PowerPoint. It's got smaller. Congratulations. That was a success, wasn't it? Well, you probably can't read it. Whenever he introduced the... But you're probably more likely to remember it. Do you think? If I ever tell you what it says. Whenever he introduced the Lord's Prayer, he would say, we pray for the coming of the kingdom as Jesus taught us. You know, when I introduce it, I say, we pray the prayer that Jesus taught us. Kind of, because I guess I veer on that side of relationship. But actually, we pray, whenever we pray the Lord's Prayer, for the coming of God's kingdom. At its heart, this prayer is a prayer about the kingdom of God. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's a prayer for heaven to occupy earth, for what it's like in heaven to be what it becomes like on earth. It's a totally transformational prayer that will not leave this world or our lives alone. It changes absolutely everything. And that's what we're called to pray, and it's what we're called to live. I can't say everything I want to about the kingdom, so I'm just going to pull some stuff out of this prayer. Can we go to the next slide? It's the right precise point now. I don't know if you can read it or not, but never mind. Just some stuff about the kingdom from this prayer and from Jesus' ministry. We shouldn't be surprised about the fact that at the heart of this prayer, Jesus is calling us to pray for the coming of the kingdom, because the kingdom is the focus of Jesus's ministry. You can't read the Gospels without reading kingdom, 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 kingdom. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. It peppers it. It's the focus of Jesus's ministry. He announces the coming of the kingdom. The kingdom of God is near. It's here. It's imminent. Get ready for it. He's preparing people for it. But he's also implying it comes in his person, in his presence. The kingdom of God is near. He teaches about it. So many of the parables are the kingdom of God is like. And then he goes on to tell a story that illustrates it. And here we are told to pray for that kingdom to come. What does that mean? It means for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Can we jump a slide to the next one? Thanks. So the kingdom of God ultimately is where God's will is done. It's about wanting to see what God wants at work in our world. The kingdom of God is about the reign of the king. It's about God having his way in our world. Thy will be done. The kingdom of God is seen in its perfection in heaven, where God's will is perfectly performed. That's why we should be praying for heaven to occupy earth. And that's the call on Jesus' life. That was what Jesus' ministry was all about. And it's the call on our lives. In heaven, there is no more sorrow or pain or death. In heaven, there is no more hunger or poverty or homelessness. In heaven, there is no more broken relationships. And if ever we have been reminded of the brokenness of this world, we have been this weekend. Lives have been broken, and there is so much sorrow and hurt and pain. And we've seen it on our news, but we also know the reality in our lives, don't we? Whether it's through illness and suffering, whether it's the way our own nation is horrendously divided and confused. We live in a broken world, and we have broken lives. And that's the opposite of what it's like in heaven. So what does it mean for God's kingdom to come? It means for these things to be restored and made new. For the sick to be healed. For lives and relationships that are broken to be restored. For the poor not just to hear the good news, but to experience the good news. And God wants to use us in that. You know, we may feel powerless to change events on the other side of the world, but God's Spirit is at work in us and wants to work in the lives of those around us, in our workplaces, in our homes, in the shops, whoever's lives we touch. That's why we're to pray for the coming of the kingdom. And the kingdom breaks in with the coming of Jesus, but we're not going to see it in its fullness until he returns. So we kind of live in this in-between period. We live in this kind of period when the kingdom has been brought by Jesus. It's been inaugurated, but we will only see its complete consummation when he returns. We live when we see the kingdom breaking in at times And at times when we pray and we're frustrated because we don't see what we hope for, we live in this tension of the now, but not yet. We live when we see, we live in a time when we see the presence of the future kind of here now. So finally, the spirit principle. Let's tie this all together. Jesus gives us a pattern to pray. He talks about persistence in prayer, but he closes with the Father's promise to give the Spirit. How much more will my Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So why does this matter so much? The kingdom comes with the presence of the King. It comes with Jesus. Now, I'm going to give you a trick question, because there's more than one right answer to it. Where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? Here? Well done, Mark. I'll give you a tick on your exercise book for that. Good learning. Yeah. He's somewhere else too, isn't he? He sits enthroned at the right hand of God in heaven. So how is Jesus here? How is Jesus here? He's here because his Holy Spirit, the promise of another comforter, one like him, comes and dwells in our lives and fills us and enables us to do the same stuff. Ultimately, the Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus living with us. So if the Spirit, if the kingdom comes with the presence of the King, then actually, this promise really matters. He promises not to leave us comfortless. He promises to pour his Spirit into our lives, another comforter, the Spirit of Jesus. So just as wherever Jesus went, the kingdom went with him, the kingdom came, so also wherever the Spirit goes, whatever the Spirit does, it brings it, he brings the rule and the reign of God. And what's the logical progression to that? If the kingdom comes with Jesus, if it comes with the Spirit, if Jesus lives by his Spirit in our lives, what's the logical progression? Katie, you shout it out. I saw you say it. Someone shout it out. I can't hear. Wherever we go, the kingdom goes with us. You know, we can expect God's kingdom to come wherever we go because he dwells within us. We carry the Spirit with us. If he rules in our lives, he rules wherever he goes. It's about the presence of the King. And that's why this matters. You know, we carry within us the potential to bring about all those things that the kingdom brings about in the world, wherever we go. When we pray for someone, there is the potential for them to be healed, or their relationship that might be broken to be restored, or their circumstance to change. You know, God wants to use us in doing the same stuff that we read about here. I am going to wind down now by jumping back to the conference. Just one of the greatest privileges of being there is they wheeled out a bunch of old fogies. All kind of leaders that have been key in renewal and in church growth in this country. One of the names probably many of you will recognise, Sandy Miller, who was vicar for many years of Holy Trinity Brompton, where kind of the Alpha course began and Nicky was his curate before Nicky took over after him. Sandy was vicar there for many years. One of his other curates was there, a guy called John Irving. John planted the first of HTB's church plants. They've planted so many more now, you lose track of the number of churches they've established, a number of people that have come to faith through. He planted the first one, went on to be dean of Coventry Cathedral, if you can believe. David McInnes, who did a curacy in Kent alongside David Watson, and then was vicar of the church where Caris worships in Oxford. And these guys are all in their 70s. And they were being asked to just kind of reflect on kind of what happened. And they went back 55 years to when people started to discover this stuff, that God wanted to fill people with his spirit and empower them to do the stuff we read about in the scripture. And all of them were ordained in a day when no one expected that. You read about it in the Bible, but it was a history lesson. It wasn't a lesson about how you live now. And they just told some of the stories of how God turned their lives upside down. And there was a price to it. Most of them lost friendships and relationships because not everyone could walk that path. And it was just incredibly moving to hear. They talked about that. They talked about Wimber coming over. They talked about the Toronto stuff. Just some of the key moments in the history of renewal in this country. And it was just glorious to listen to them. But it made me think, you know. I don't know about you. I may be talking about this, and some of you may be listening to this and hearing what I am talking about for the first time. And you're going, I just can't take this on board, that God would want to do that stuff in us. It's not just stuff he did in the Bible. It's stuff he wants to do in us. And you may be hearing it for the first time. But I suspect many more of us have heard it again and again and again. I want to ask you a question. Can you remember what it felt like when you first heard it? When you first heard that the book of Acts wasn't a history book. Actually, it might be a manual for what God wants us to do. That the stuff we read about there could still happen. People could still speak in tongues. People could still pray for the sick. People would be healed. People would be filled with the presence of God in their lives. What did it feel like when you first heard that stuff? I'll tell you what it felt like to me. It turned my world upside down. It just filled me with a sense of excitement and wonder to believe that. Shall I tell you something? I don't know that I feel that way anymore. I don't know that I feel that way anymore. Yeah, it begins with this sense of wonder. And I have to say, I've seen more happen in my lifetime and in ministry than I would ever dreamt I would see. You know? And I know that if I hadn't experienced many of those things in the past, I probably wouldn't be standing here before you today, because it's kind of God's activity in my life. But I think there's a process. We get used to it. It becomes ordinary. It kind of becomes accepted. And we start to lose an expectation, and we start to lose a wonder of it, that God would use us, that God would do that in our lives. And the glorious thing about listening to those guys was, it feels like they're still pursuing it. They're still longing for it. In their 70s, 80s nearly, they're still longing for it. And that's what I want to be like. Oh, yeah, it's 60 this year. I know, we've made a fuss about it. But when I'm 70, when I'm 80, God willing, when I'm 90, if I can keep up with my mother, I dread to think how old she'll be by then. We won't go there. Telegram's coming soon, dear. No, she's not. And I don't know about you. I don't know how you felt over the last few weeks. Let me tell you something. I think you guys are absolutely amazing. I think you are incredible. When we started talking about this stuff and we said, okay, we can't just talk about it, we've got to do it. We've got to get people to pray. My immediate reaction was, what if no one does? What if we say, oh, get into threes and no one moves? Pray for each other. Here's a model. Try it. What if no one does it? I'm a vicar. Expectations can be low, I'm afraid. I confess. Katie, last week, you're going to believe that God's going to speak to you, and you're going to share what you've got with the person in front of you. You're going to speak into their lives. And how many of you did it? And how many of you? I've spoken to people that got words last week for the first time. Isn't that amazing? That's so exciting. You guys are amazing. Have you not? Doesn't it? I think we are privileged. Because it feels to me, it's like God is opening a door. And he's saying, come in. Or actually, he might be saying, I want to come in. I want to take over. I want to flood your pond and make it part of the river. I want to turn your world upside down if we would just let him. And it just feels like we've just opened that door a crack. And I just really want to say, we need to pull it open, guys. We need to, that whole question of passion. You know, at times I am so the opposite of passion. I'm not passionate enough. It's just kind of, but I just dare to believe that God would restore that which has been stolen from many of us in our lives. I'm going to shut up now. I was going to hand back to Carol. You can come and join me. I'm just hijacking what you have planned. I'm sorry. Come and join me. Can the band come back, please? We might have a piece of music play. We might want the band. I don't know. I really don't want you to do this to be nice to the vicar. But if, like me, you recognise that hunger that you knew, you know, it's not like it was. If like me, you don't want to be content with what it is now, but you want not just what was in the past, but whatever God might have for you in the future, I just really want to invite you to stand. I would just like to pray for you and for us, if that's the case. If you want that passion and that hunger restored, if you want to dare to believe, you may have never seen it before, that God would use you to do this stuff. I just want to encourage you to stand. And I'm just going to say, come, Lord Jesus. Come by your Spirit. Bring your kingdom in this place. Come, Holy Spirit. Would you please fill again these folks as they come standing, acknowledging they need more of you, more of your power, more of your presence, that passion has ebbed. Would you fill again? Would you renew passion and zeal in these lives, in this place? And it's a bit risky if you're sitting down. Would you please just lay a hand on the people that are standing around you? Would you ask God to bless them? Would you kind of, you know, just stand up, turn around, pray for them, ask God to fill them? So what we've been doing over the last few weeks, trying to put it in practice again. Just pray for the person. If you aren't standing, if this isn't your day, then pray for those that are. Put a hand on them. Ask God to bless them. Ask the Holy Spirit to come and bless what God's doing. Just come, Holy Spirit, in this place. Fill.